This is chapter 12. In the overview, of course, we're talking about family, and I know I've read this before, but it's the verses you must keep in mind. How important the family unit is. God established it. Look at here in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. Now make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Look at this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you have a time where we're getting now where the family unit is being busted apart, if there are no families, where do the blessings of God flow from? That's how important family is. It is super important. Look over in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, same thing. If you just wanted to fortify what you got in chapter 12, the same thing in chapter 28. Look at there, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God's idea of society as a whole, nations as a whole, comes from that family unit. That's how important it is. And so we're going to look at, we dealt with some spiritual values last week. Now we'll start with some social values. And you say, well, preacher, how important are social values? They're important because the ministry, or ministering to people, involves having to interact with them. If you think about it, if you can't interact within your own family unit, how in the world are you going to do that, you know, as far as a missionary, as far as an evangelist, as far as just a witness to the world? And so the social abstracts, the social construct of values, as they say now, and we're going to talk about it a little bit here before we kind of run down some other things, but we're not talking about the world's description of social values, but rather a Bible perspective. And that's important to note. The world talks about, in social values, they talk about morals. They talk about morals. And you got to do yourself, you want a good laugh. Look up morals, and then look up where morals come from. And what's interesting is you can't have morals unless you have God. I watch these atheists and they talk about morals. Well, man's a moral being. Well, what's right and what's wrong? See, if man just sets up, as the world has their own social values, the LGBTQ community, that's one of the morals, if you will, of the woke culture, and that culture, is it right or wrong, biblically speaking? It's wrong. Morals. So we're talking families. We're not talking about the morals or social values of the world. We're talking about those in regards to the scriptures and what the Bible has to say. But social values, they contribute to the development of personality in an individual. So they'll become a mature and strong adult. The world talks about building a better society through social values and morals. Well, if their social values are true and their morals are good, and we've been teaching this stuff for 60 years in the United States, is our society better today than it was back then? I'd have to say no way. Totally different. And so it's you look at young people now in their 30s, they don't, they can't interact with society. Most people now that have been, if you're 45 or older, you get it. I didn't grow up with any technology, you know. Technology, we like it because it saves time at certain points of the day. But all in all, it's a disconnect to social values. It's a disconnect to someone who is, you know, we use that term social butterfly. That's there are people who like to interact with other people, and most of us don't. and people are getting to that place where they don't interact at all. And so Social values should be motivators as far as the Christian realm. They inspire an individual to perform work activities with excellence. That is at least the goal of social values. The social values in the world are, is to create a better society, is to create a better nation and all that kind of stuff. And they miss the goal of what, how, the importance of family. Social values have to be developed. Those social values that need to be developed are self-control. And they say self-regulation is what the Christian would call moderation. Those things, those values have to be developed in a social setting. Why? If without it, you become anarchist. You become dictators. That's what happens. You have to have self-control. People don't have it anymore. You can think about lost people that you work with and deal with. They have no self-control. When you go to a grocery store and you see someone in a grocery store that's 500 pounds, you go, the problem is they don't have self-control what they're eating for the most part. Now, there's other things involved in some of those situations, but to self-regulate or to have moderation. Parents anymore, they don't teach their kids moderation at all when you think about it. They give a child whatever they want, or else they say, we fixed that real quick at my house. You can ask my kids about that growing up. But it produces or it should develop self-control. It's like this. If you cannot function correctly in the family unit, by the time you become an adult, well, look out. You're going to have problems. And so that's where we're at. The values there that haven't been instilled, haven't been taught, those values of self-control, moderation, those things are not in play anymore. In other words, get everything you can possibly get, steal, cheat, and beg from anybody you can. That's the norm now in society. Children will be ready for later life as you instruct them, or you don't. You know, train up a child. Well, if you don't train up a child, he will be trained in something. Whatever that will be whether it's movies and television, whether it's the internet, whether it's their friends, whether it's whatever. But they're gonna develop. Someone's gonna develop. We are in a place where parents don't raise their children. They do not train their children. Those things are gone to the wayside. They kind of let a child, and I made mention of this before, we dealt with marriage. There are marriages now, they kind of let their kids just do whatever they want. They'll figure it out. But the values, the right social values in a Christian home, they will create or produce a stable and balanced life in regards to the scripture. I say this a lot, and I continue to say it. The scriptures are your filter. The scriptures are the thing that you run everything by. In other words, if you're going to do something, you better find some scripture on it. In Bible school, that's what Brother Ruckman used to just beat into our head. Give me three scriptures on this. Give me three scriptures on this. Give me three scriptures. He wanted you to have scripture to answer the questions you may have to help guide these things. That's what's important. So it's going to produce a stable or balanced life in regards to scripture. It's also going to produce inner peace. Inner peace outside of the Bible can't be accomplished. They try to do it in Shem is that, you know, that inner being. He thinks about those things, and, you know, the idea of transmeditation, all those kind of things, that they're trying to accomplish something, some inner peace that can only be accomplished through the scriptures and the Spirit of God. And so the right social values will help create that in your child to have that inner peace. Listen, most of the problem with young people is they have no peace in where they're at in life. Young people are, they go to college and they're trying to find something they're never going to find. We're going to preach a message about Solomon this morning. And Solomon was a guy who had everything. It doesn't seem like he was happy about anything, even though he had everything there was. He had wisdom. He had stuff. So stable, balanced life in regards to scripture, inner peace. Perfect peace, Paul talks about that peace is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's based on those things, and it's an important thing. And then finally, the morals that are based on God's commands, not the social norms and customs that our culture would say they have to be. In other words, it's what saith the scriptures. Brother Martin was huge on it. What does the Bible say? Social values are for the purpose of creating strong bonds of love within the family unit. I mean, I'll give you something in a minute, but a normal family doesn't have yelling all the time, screaming all the time, neglect, tension. These are signs of a family unit that isn't that's in conflict. It's not working. And generally, it's not the intention of the family unit to behave in that manner. In a Christian setting, in a Christian home, those values have to be demonstrated. They have to be taught. They have to be trained. What are those social values? First of all, those social values would be time with family. God puts you in relationship to your parents and your siblings, and you had no say in that. You had no say in that. That's the Lord tossing you into that relationship. They say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. That's true. That's true. You don't pick your family. You don't know if mom and dad are going to have a boy or a girl, but that child comes out. I think I gave this to you before, but I've been listening to a Jewish rabbi, and you know, this guy's a guy who's been studying the Old Testament. Of course, he's not saved. I get that. Doesn't recognize the New Testament, but he is right when he, and I made mention of this last week, when you have conception, God is there. When you have a husband and a wife and they're procreating, and at that moment of conception, that's where God's there. There's a union with God and that man and that woman, whether they're saved or lost, but there is a union with God for that time frame for that child. Egg gets fertilized, and now we have conception, we have life. And so God's involved. God's involved in those things as far as the family is concerned. Who's in your family? The personality of the people in your family. All those things are there, and God brings those things out. So when you think about the values, the social values of the Christian home, there should be time. They call it family time, but there should be time with family. Why? God stuck you with those people. God put you with those people, and he did it on purpose. He did it with a function in mind. And so a lot of times, the family unit, I wrote it down, the family unit used to be quite the bond years ago. Families were tight. Families aren't like, you know what they do now? They say, well, you make your own family. You find people that you like, and they become your family, your friends and your workmates and all that. And people kind of have taken the family unit and chucked it to the side, threw it to the side, and families are no longer that way. That's not God's intention at all. And that's where we're at. And that's because the devil is, when we open this whole thing up on family, the devil is trying to tear families apart. And you have to understand, you moms and dads, you newlyweds, you know, you start having kids, the whole idea is that the devil wants to pull that thing apart, because that is the fabric of a nation, that's the fabric of a country, it's the fabric of a church. Those things are so, so important. I can't stress it enough. Family's a good thing. It's one of those things that those are the people you grow up with, but you know what you find out in a family unit? Those are the people you die with. The people you die with. I don't know how many people were there when my mom passed away. Probably, was it 30 or 40? We had people out in another room. So many people there. My mom was surrounded by family when she left this world and went to the next. That's what it's supposed to be like. And nowadays, people are shuffled into a nursing home and no one ever comes to see them. The family never communicate. I mean, it's just, what is that? That's a breakdown of the family. And those parents that aren't doing those things, their kids see that, and you know what's going to happen to them, same thing they're doing now. That was not the intention. That family unit can, you know, he says, one is alone, a twofold cord is not easily broken, but he says a three is not easily broken. When you start to add to the addition that you have in a family unit. So it's the investment in the time with your family. God gave you your children. God gave you your family. And therefore, the time that you spent should be more focused on that than anything else. Now, I understand you got to go to work. You got to make money to pay bills. That's part of that whole idea of taking care of the needs of the family. But gentlemen, let me remind you, you need to spend time with your family. You ought to invest that time. That's more important than your job, right? It's more important than the things you like to do, the habits you like to do, the things you'll go do, whatever they are. But family time is an investment in those people, and especially those folks that God has given you. He didn't give those people to anybody else. And so it's a difficult thing. But it's one of those things when it comes to the value of the family and the social values within the family, because you'll spend time. I mean, you learn those things from your kid, from your childhood up. When I was like, I think I was 8 or 9. And my dad told me, he says, listen, we're going to, Monday, you and I are going fishing. And he took me fishing out to Ladue. Just he and I were out there fishing for the day and came back home. And that sticks in my mind to this day, as my brother Tom would probably say. Dad had so many kids. For him to spend time with one of you, one-on-one, was like a very rare occasion. It didn't happen much. And I kind of didn't understand it when I was younger. But, you know, as soon as you get old enough to start counting heads, you're like, well, that's, yeah, how does he do that? How does he do that? And, but I understood. I was taught, even in a lost household, the idea we spent time, we would do things together. We would go places together, make some trips in the van, you know, and stuff like that. But there was a real bond to the family unit back in the day, even as lost as my parents were at the time. They got saved later on. But I was raised in a house that we would spend time with one another. We would be with one another. And that was a real blessing. But it encouraged the family to have the unit where it needs to be. Unfortunately, those things, all as the devil attacks and as things show up, the attack on the family has separated, and people are on different pages anymore. We're not on the same path anymore with some of my siblings. That's unfortunate, but that's not what we were taught. And so spending time with family, so many guys nowadays, they despise the family life. It's like they want, I want a family, but I'm not going to put the time, I'm not going to put the effort. Listen, if that's going to be your approach, then just stay single. Yeah, don't get married. It's like people who have pets. I work in houses. They're big old houses, and people have, and they put a dog in a cage, and it's in a cage all day long because they can't, you know. And it's like, why have the dog? Why have the animal? I mean, I like dogs, not so much cats, but I would have a dog. But you know what? I don't have the time for a dog. I really don't. And so, you know, you look at people who do that just with a dog, but they do, you think it's bad with a dog, they do it with children. I know parents who take their kids and they take them from activity to activity to activity. They're never home. It's like you wanted a family, but you don't want a family by your actions demonstrated that way. It's an important thing to consider, that family time. The next one I have on the board there is loyalty. Loyalty. Now that is loyalty. Let me define it. I believe it lines up with scripture to what is good and true. You can be loyal to things that are evil and wrong, right? You can be loyal to things that are darkness and not light. So it's loyalty to what is good. It's that message that taught, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ, Paul said. You can follow him. You can be loyal to Paul so long as Paul is loyal to Christ, following Christ. As soon as he breaks that, well, we're going to go in a different direction. Some people like to be loyal just because. That's not the reason. Many are loyal without limitations. Look over, go to Romans chapter 16. If you think for a minute that God wouldn't tell you to disassociate from a brother or sister that walks disorderly, you would be wrong. So if that's the case, if the case is, you know what, God says even in the Christian house of faith, God's going to tell you, hey, you know what, I need you to kind of keep some distance, then he does that. Notice here in verse number 17, look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Paul says this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, look at, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So these are saved individuals, verse 17, who Paul says, listen, you mark them, you avoid them. For they are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad in all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would not have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so there's a break there. There's a break in fellowship when someone's not doing the right thing. You wouldn't want to be loyal to someone who's a murderer, or loyal to someone, someone continually, habitually is involved in sin. So it's a thing of being loyal to what is good and true. You can be loyal to your family, and you should, but above that is loyalty to God and the Word of God. And people always, I think it was, who was that guy preached down? Brother Williams, I think it was, preached down in Kent on priorities. Real good message. And people get those priorities mixed up. So disorderly is scriptural to break the bond of that love and that fellowship with a brother or sister. But you can carry that out to the family unit. This idea of and what loyalty is. Loyalty is a bond by a pledge of duty. It's a devotion. So God gives you a family. You ought to be loyal to your family as long as you can. So long as that family's doing the right thing, you follow that. So long as they're on the right path, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're on the same path, then you ought to be loyal to each other. And that's a God thing. God puts you together. When you start to get a grasp of that, when you understand that, Abraham, he says, get out from your kindred. He says, get away from your family. I want you to go out here, and I want you to do this thing out here. He says, and by you doing that, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the families in the world. So loyalty is something that no one teaches anymore. There's no loyalty to family. If you like somebody better than your family, then you're not loyal to your family, and you'll kind of like throw them to the side. I understand that. But loyalty has to do with following someone who is right, right? Someone who is doing what is true, right and true. Hey, if your family's doing what's right and true, you ought to be loyal to them. You ought to be loyal to them. That's another place where the devil gets in there, and you know, your friends are you know, what's the phrase? Blood is thicker than water. You know, at the end of the day, your friends don't show up and take care of you. Your family does. That's loyalty. Got to be loyalty amongst your family. And, of course, there should be loyalty in the family of God. In a church like this, you ought to have some loyalty here. Yeah. If you've parked here and you joined here, become a member here, this is your church. And you got to be loyal to this church. That'll bear out. But training children and helping them understand it. You never want to, for instance, moms and dads, you don't want to have a conversation in front of your children where you're talking about something and you have a disagreement. You know, those disagreements are best to be said behind closed doors, because a young child will think mommy and daddy are fighting and they have a disagreement, and therefore that's it. We're done being loyal one to the other. And until a kid gets old enough to understand that, they don't need to be privy to some of those things. Being loyal. The last one there is perseverance. Perseverance. Without this, everyone would quit. And I did make mention of it last week, but this idea of quitting. Perseverance is one of those things that you just learn to get through it. You know, in this life, you push forward, you get through it. Paul did it. Paul talked about it, this idea of perseverance. But people were teaching their children that years ago. It's how you handle trouble is a reflection of how your kids are going to handle it. Parents just give up at the first whim, and they, you know, how many people are married 3, 4, or 5 times anymore? The Hollywood elites, they go from person to person to person. It seems like every couple of years. What is all that? Well, those are a bunch of people who have no perseverance at all. The longer you're married, if you're married, and the further you go, There are things you may never see eye to eye on. That's okay. It's going to come down to you're going to be true to the vows that you made, and you're going to follow through on those things. Despite what comes, you're going to go through those things and you're going to persevere. Can you name me anybody 20 and under that has perseverance in a character as a value? They don't. Nobody says, you know what? They're always looking for a change. You know, young people now, they want to change a job every 6 months to a year, thinking it's going to be better someplace else. There's no perseverance to any of those things. If you're going to survive life's hardship, especially kids as they grow up, if they're going to do that, they have to have a little perseverance. Mom and dad, you've got to train that. You've got to teach that. You've got to help them have that type of value as they grow up, because there's going to be things they're going to have to go through. I mean, as an adult, there's things I still face now. Some days I get up and say, you know what? I just want to go get a job at Walmart. I'll be the guy that gives you a cart when you come in. But those guys have it tough sometimes too, because people come in and they bad mouth them. Yeah, I mean, sometimes you just want to quit, and that's not, at least it shouldn't be part of the Christian composition, the Christian character. It's this idea you quit every time something bad happens. I had a brother, I still have a brother, when he was young, he'd get mad about something and throw his baseball glove down and say, I quit. He'd leave. 10 minutes later, he'd come back. I want to play. 10 minutes later, I'm quitting. Yeah. And we always like, what is the matter with that guy, man? You know what? He grew up, and he goes through some tough stuff. He's been through some things. There's some perseverance there. No names. Okay, so I'll give you a name. If you want to ask me, he already knows, so I don't even have to. 100%. That's my brother Kim. Kim Jong Il. Yeah, you know that well. I mean, I think he learned perseverance through the fact that all of his other siblings would laugh at him every time he quit. He started to build up some thicker skin and realize, well, if I quit and throw my glove down and get on my bike and ride away, well, I got to ride all the way back to get my glove. And so I might as well just play. I think it was just a time in his life where he couldn't persevere. But what it creates, perseverance, what it creates is the mindset that we can make it through, especially with the Lord's help. You know, everybody today is a victim. No one can get through it, you know, deal with the problem, whatever it is, they can't. I'll give you another one this morning. Gratitude. Gratitude starts at home. Fellas, if you expect your wife to do all your cleaning and cooking and all that kind of stuff, and you're not thankful and you don't have a sense of gratitude, your kid's going to learn that. I blame a lot of this on a guy, because I'm a guy, I guess. You know, when I counsel with a couple and they're having problems and been through stuff, and I remember talking to one couple at one time, and they're divorced. Counsel didn't take too well, but they were pretty far gone when I talked to them. And I looked him in the face. I said, so you knew there were problems in your marriage? He goes, yeah. I said, well, what did you do about it? And he sat there quiet for 5 minutes. I said, so you knew it was failing. You knew it wasn't going to work. And you didn't do anything to save it. You didn't do anything to fix it. What's the head down? I said, so where did this start? Well, this ain't gratitude. Gratitude is something, this doesn't come with the human nature at all. Kids don't automatically say, oh, thank you so much for the dinner, mommy, or thank you, daddy, so much for doing that. Kids don't do that at all. You didn't do that when you were a kid. You had to be taught it. And in a family setting, that's important because I've got a video on my phone, little Hazel. She runs down the hallway and she opens Hudson's door. I wake you up. How did you sleep? You know, so she's getting up, she's going down the hall, and And I can hear Hudson say, thank you, or whatever on the video and that kind of stuff. So here's two little kids learning to be have gratitude one for the other. That's important, even as a little kid, because it brings forth the rest of your life. A child should understand gratitude at some point. Yeah, I understand they ought to be grateful for what they have. What that does, that curbs that entitlement mentality. That's for young people. Young people think they deserve everything. I deserve, you know, starting out at 80K and having this job, and I should have this, and that, and the other, and all that kind of stuff. And that ain't how it is at all. Young people are not even grateful for the fact they have a roof over their head and their parents clothe them and feed them. You know, probably the best thing for my boys was when they moved out. John went to school, Tim went to school. And they were, I think they learned some things that made them grateful for what they had. You don't pick these things up. Your kids aren't going to understand this until they get to that age they have their own kids. Or they're on their own and the light bulb goes on. And they go, you know what? I had it pretty good. You know, my dad, I kill him all the time because he's in the basement. I said, hey, do I need to get you any more video games? And he knows what that means. Because I use it as a joke a lot. I tell people, I said, yeah, my dad's living in my basement playing video games. I don't know what to do about it. People are like, what? I'm like, I'm just kidding. He's not. He lives in my basement, but he doesn't play video games. He watches Fox News and some football games. He comes up out of there for food. It's a blessing. It really is. But you know what? Kids have to be taught to be grateful. I appreciate my dad will pray over a meal, and it's you know, he's very, very thankful, even at his age. He knows he shouldn't even be here, and he knows he's very thankful. He's still teaching me today to be that way, and that's a good thing. But your children need to learn to be grateful for what they have. You never want to say this to kids, and we tried not to at my household, never tell my kids. When they'd ask for something, I never would tell them, we can't afford it. The reason I told them that, or I would not tell them that, was because if I planted in their mind that if we did have the money, I would get it for them, the goal in their life would be geared toward getting money to get the things they want. So when a kid would ask for a certain thing and I didn't have the money, I would tell them this, you don't need that. You don't need that at all. And what you're teaching them, you know, it's not about the things that you have. It's not what a man possesses, right? It's not the things that you possess that are important. And so this idea of gratitude has to be taught. It has to be taught to your children. And sometimes sternly. A child needs to be thankful for his mom if she's cooking dinner. Mom's taking care of laundry. And mom's doing this and mom's doing that. They need to thank mom for what she's doing. Not everybody has a mom. Not everybody has a mom that cares. I mean, you see the stories, you know. I remember the one last year, the lady went gambling. She took the kid with her to the casino and left the kid in the car, and the kid died. I'm just like, who does that? That's a woman never been taught to be grateful. And so gratitude is really important. Value that has to be taught to children, has to be taught to children because it doesn't come with the equipment. You want to do exercises that teach them those things. That idea of being grateful. Next one we're going to get into, we're going to start talking about work values here at some point. Maybe this week. Okay. Yeah, here we go. Go to Ecclesiastes then. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now I've given this to you before, this idea of good times produce weak men. Good times produce weak men. Generally, people aren't fortified when times are going good. You know, there's no friction. It's that idea of iron sharpeneth iron. When you have the friction there, it makes it sharper, right? It makes it stronger. The picking up of weight, it builds ligaments and tendons and bone structure. Those things are increased during times of tension, times of pressure. So good times generally produce weak men. Weak men generally produce bad times. Look at the last 4 years. Our leadership is just so I mean, whether you voted Republican or Democrat, here's the thing. What did Trump say a week or so ago? He says, if they don't have this thing cleared up in Israel by the time I get into office, I'm bringing down a whirlwind. Well, they signed the agreement yesterday. Why couldn't Biden do that? You know why? He's weak. He's just weak. Even if it's him or whoever's pulling the strings behind him. But so weak men produce bad times, and bad times produce good men. It's a cycle. You see it. I've got a book Phil got me on all the presidents, and you'll see that cycle through our society. You'll see that cycle in a nation. You'll see those things go on, and that's because of a lack of work values. We're gonna be here a lot because I've been working a long time. I employ people who work for me. I've had people work for me in the past. I've had people all kind of different walks that have worked for me. Some have been good workers, some have not. And so work values, we'll talk about this. We'll start here. First one out under work values is this, punctuality. Punctuality. call me old fashioned. Call me a fuddy-duddy. If your job starts at 9 o'clock in the morning, you should be there at 8:45. You say, what? being punctual is a respect to the party you're going to see. What bothers me a lot is like you have an appointment. You ever have an appointment to go to a doctor? And let's say it's a 1 o'clock appointment. You go in there, you check in, you're there 15 minutes early. If it's 1 o'clock, you're there 12:45, and you tell the receptionist, I'm so-and-so, I'm here to see Dr. So-and-so. Have a seat. You sit down. You look in the room, and there's like 40 people in the room. They're gone. Thinking, how many doctors have they got back there? They have 2 doctors, 3 doctors, 4 doctors. You know, I'm kind of, so you're watching the clock. I was there at 12:45. It's 1:30, and I still haven't even gone into the back. Now, they've gotten wiser over the years. What they'll do a lot of times, they have about 50 holding rooms nowadays, and they'll take you back there, and they'll put you in a room. I swear, you're falling asleep. The doctor comes in an hour later. Oh, how you doing? I don't know. I should have been someplace else by now. I was punctual for you, but you're not punctual. So, well, it's a doctor, and they're busy, and they're doing it. I get that, but you can schedule it then maybe. Instead of trying to do 20 people in an hour to make so much money, maybe you only do 10. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out. Do you ever get bothered by someone's lack of punctuality? You know what it shows to me? When someone comes to work on time or even before work starts, it means you really need this job, or you like this job, and you want to keep this job. That's really all it comes down to. We are so laxed anymore. I mean, preachers now preaching a t-shirt, right, jeans, and I got the thing coming over here, and you know, it's, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't know how a suit offends somebody, but anyways, the modern day in punctuality is, you know, well, we kind of roll in. You know, we're working at it. One of the jobs we're doing is a commercial job. And I think they got 50 or 60 people coming in on a daily basis. But, you know, I'm there. We're there at 7:30. So at 8 o'clock, well, it's some people are there at 10 to 8. And then a lot of people are there like 10 after 8. And then I think there's another bunch that come in around 9. And a lot of them, some of them come in like at 8:45. And some of them come in like 9:15, 9:30, 9:45. Did they have a strange start date every day? Well, I know the guy who owns the company, done a lot of work for him over the years. They have a set time to come start. And he said to me, well, he says, this is the lay of the land. this is what you have to. He says, if I were to fire everybody that comes in late, he says, eventually I'd have nobody to work for. And he's just, and it, he's old school. It bugs him, but he's got to kind of. If you'll teach your child to be punctual, my wife is really good at punctual. So much so, we'll be there early, early to make sure we're on time. There's no, and she's been that person for me our entire marriage as far as getting me somewhere where I'm supposed to be. So punctual. Why punctual? The Bible says this: it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judge. You know, you have an appointment with death. You will not miss that appointment. It's set. God knows when it is. I had to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, I think it is. Let me see here. No, 1 to 8. You know what you have? A list here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time and every purpose under the heaven. What is it? Those are all appointed times. Those are all things that need to occur or will occur. And he talks about there is a season for all those things. There's appointments to be kept. Being punctual is so different. And it is, like I said before, it's a respect to the party you're going. If you're going to work, be there on time. Train your kids to be there on time. Listen, it'll bode well. I'm a boss. I employ people. When I see someone that comes to work, I want to keep them employed. Like, yeah, that's a good worker. When someone comes in late on a regular, I mean, there's the occasional, whatever it is, you hit traffic, you know. I worked for a guy, man, when you were late, we would go to the yard. He worked out at Iopa, little concrete yard there. We would go there and get in the truck and go to the job. And he wanted to be on the job like 7 or 7:30. And if you were late getting there, man, oh man, he up one side, down the other, gave you a hard time. I only let that happen one time. After that, I would sit in my car, half asleep, wait for him to, you know, come out, and here we go. Punctuality. Why? There's appointments, as we see them in the Bible time and time again, and if there's an appointment, you need to keep it. If you can't keep it, you ought to communicate, you know? We got guys traveling some distance, you know, you hit traffic. Hey man, we're stuck in I was going down Route 8 Friday to go pick up some shingles, and there was an accident right before Howe, and I must have sat there for an hour. And so I had to make a call, and I actually purchased the shingles. They were leaving, so they left them outside. I had to go down and get them, and hopefully no one else would see them and steal them, because it was $500 in shingles, so I throw them in the truck and all that. But I'm running late, so I got to call my next appointment and say, hey, I'm running late. I'm stuck in an accident. Nothing I can do. I was just moving like this every couple minutes, it seemed like. It took forever. So this part of punctuality is being there on time. And when you're not or you can't be, then communicate with people. Why is that? That's just being a man or woman of your word. That's saying, yeah, we set a time, we'll be there. I'll close on this one. I had a guy call me. He knows the guy that owns a barbershop. Tim does a lot of work for. And so this guy calls and makes up an appointment with me. And I head on down there. And I get down there in Kent somewhere and knocking on the door. And this woman comes to the door. And she's like startled, like, what are you doing here? I said, well, I have an appointment with so-and-so. Well, he's not here. I said, okay. I said, is he on his way home or? You know, so I texted him and I got no answer. And then she called him, and of course he picked up for his wife. And he's like, I can hear him. She's right on the other side of the door. And he's like, yeah, I got somebody else. And he never called me, never communicated with me. And she comes to the door and says, oh no, we found somebody else. I said, well, I'm sure to appreciate you calling me and let me know that. They didn't care. I've got a naughty list. You know, he's on the naughty list until he does something right, and maybe he'll be on the good list. But it's people like that. You're just like, okay, my time didn't mean a thing. Didn't mean a thing. All right, we'll close it there. We'll pick up some more things about punctuality. I think are real important next week.